We don't have any special music today, so I'm just going to go right into my message. And the theme of today, as you can already see, is the youth, young people, the importance of young people in God's church. Everyone is important. We have an aging congregation. We have an aging church. We're all getting older. You can tell I am, can't you? I am. And I feel it, and I know it. And I thank God for those of you who are a lot younger than I am. Being at camp, where Leanne and I were, and the reason we go back year after year, is that it's so inspiring and encouraging to be with these young people that God is calling and working with, and to see their sincere interest in God and the Bible. It's very encouraging to be there. They really ask questions. They want to know about God. They want to understand the Bible. They want to know how God is working in their lives. This year we had, we as dorm parents, those of us who are married couples, act as dorm parents to each dorm. Leanne and I had the older girls this year. That means at the end of the day, when everything is all done, you finish the day of activities and you go, dorm parents go to the dorm that they're assigned to, and you ask them how their day went, what's on their minds, anything they need to pray about. Leanne always, before we go to camp, we know who our dorm's going to be ahead of time, so she knew it was the girls, and she takes the time to take to the dorm with her a little gift for each girl and a scripture, and it's symbolic and it has a meaning. And then we talk about those things, and then we pray with them as we close the end of the day. And they all hold hands, and it's really inspiring. But it's just wonderful and encouraging to see what God is doing in the lives of young people. And that's what I want to talk about today. We're going to go into God's Word, as we always do. The Bible is God's Word, our guide. But I want to, once again, take a look at how young many of the people of the Bible were when God called them and began to use them. When I think of some of the heroes of the Bible, men and women that we're going to look at today, I tend to think of them as grown-up adults and mature, and no wonder they had so much faith. They had grown up and learned all these lessons. And it's easy to forget, and that's what we're going to take a look at today, that many of those that we look to in the Bible as examples for us today that God has preserved were very, very young when God first called them and began to work in their lives. Let's take a look at that today. Let's review again how God works with young people and how young some of them were when God began to work in their lives. It's incredibly encouraging. And God, once God calls someone and begins to work in their life, He never gives up on them, ever. He won't give up on them. They might detour away from their calling for a while if they're born in the church and grow up in the church. And I'm talking about kids that have grown up with the truth of God, with the understanding that God has given us in His church of His coming kingdom to this earth, of the return of Christ. And that we're supposed to be preparing our lives now through obedience to Him, through the keeping of His commandments and His way of life, so that when Christ comes, we are prepared to help Christ teach the other nations, the whole world, God's way of life and God's truth. And our children, our young people, are a very, very important part of God's church and God's plan. And so what I want you to do with me as we go through here, and you obviously will identify with each of these heroes of the Bible, some men, some women. But what I'm going to be pointing out is how young they were when God first began to intervene in their lives. Let's begin with a young man called Joseph in the Bible. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Because sometimes we may think, well, they're just too young, they may don't understand yet, or their mind isn't open. I'm going to conclude the message, you know, when I get toward the end of going through these heroes of the Bible and heroines, I'm going to address, okay, what about children who have temporarily strayed away from the way they've been taught or have grown up knowing? It's very encouraging, positive news that I have for you if you're a parent worried or concerned about your children. Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to begin reading Genesis 37, begin reading in verse 2, picking up the story of Joseph in the Bible. It says, Genesis 37, 2, this is the genealogy of Jacob. Remember, his name was Jacob, and then changed to Israel eventually, his name. And it says, Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. So Jacob, or Israel, had Joseph when he was an older man. He was his last son, the younger son. And it says in verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age, and made him that coat of many colors. We all know that story. That was a mistake to have favored Joseph because it created a lot of jealousy and envy among the other brothers. But my point is not that story. Notice verse 9 through 11. God began to give Joseph at a very young age, 17 years old, special understanding. He began to have dreams at night. You know, we all dream. Joseph had these dreams. And it says then in verse 9, he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. I'm skipping the first dream. And he said, look, I have dreamed another dream. I had another dream last night. And they said, well, what is the dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother, verse 9, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. And so he told it to his father, verse 10, and his brothers, and his father corrected him or rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? Joseph, what's going on here? And his brothers envied him. But notice it says his father kept the matter in his mind. His father meditated about it. But the point is that we're going to see in each of it, here is a teenager, a 17-year-old young man, not yet fully understanding and knowing God and God's purpose for him in life. But God had called him, and God was giving him dreams. And so you all know the story of Joseph. And you and I, and this nation primarily, were descendants of his two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. We're very blessed. So you think about that. 17 years old, a young man. We have young people in God's church today. Some of our young people of this age in God's church today may not even be fully aware yet of how God is working in their lives. I think many of them are sincere, very sincere, and want to live and are living God's way of life to the best of their ability. But imagine starting out this young, 17 years old, and having this begin to happen in your life. And Joseph did. God calls and works with young people. We're going to see some a lot younger. Let's go to the book of Ruth. We'll take a man, we'll take a woman, and we'll take both. Let's go to the book of Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth. That's how I remember where Ruth is. Joshua judges Ruth. Chapter 2 of Ruth. You all know the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And God's had a plan. They didn't understand what he was doing at that time. But Ruth chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Boaz said to his servant, who is in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Here was Ruth out doing some reaping. She and Naomi were very poor. Whose young woman is this? And put the emphasis on young. And I looked up commentaries and dictionaries and all of that. And notice it goes on, verse 6, it says, so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. So Ruth was young. She was probably in her late teens, at the very oldest, early 20s. And so here God begins to call this young Moabite woman who becomes an ancestor of King David and Jesus Christ. God calls and works with young people in a very special way. He has not changed. You know, God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so God is really working with and has plans for our young people today in ways that, as I've mentioned, I'm sure they don't even begin to fully grasp at this point, because none of these people that we're going to be looking at really truly fully understood their calling and what they were doing when God first called them at these young years. Later on, they looked back and they saw what God was doing in their lives. Let's go to another one, the boy Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Just move forward. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're taking a look today, and we're going to go from Old and New Testament at this incredible thing of how young many of these that God called and used, how young they were when he started with them. God loves young people. And here in Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:1, it says, then the boy, this is not even a young man, this is a boy. He's not even a teenager yet. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Eli was a priest. And the parents had given Samuel to assist and serve in the temple for the priesthood, because God had blessed them with this child. And remember, Hannah couldn't have children, and she prayed, and so that's who Samuel was. You know the story of Samuel. But my point here is how young Samuel was when God began to work with him. Notice verses 7 through 10. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Samuel didn't know God yet. He may not even have been praying at all. He didn't understand how to pray yet. Maybe he wasn't even reading the scrolls or scriptures that they had at the time. It says Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So here's a young boy in the church, not yet converted, doesn't really yet have a personal relationship with God, but God is working in his life. Interesting. And the Lord calls Samuel again, and this was at night again, like in a dream, and Samuel as a boy hears this voice, Samuel, Samuel. And so he gets up and he goes to Eli and said, I'm here. Why did you call me? And he did that several times. I'm here, Eli. What do you want? Why did you call me? And Eli finally, in verse 9, says to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord. So he helped him to understand. Verse 8 at the very last sentence says, Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. And so Eli tells Samuel, you go lie down, and if you hear that voice again speaking to you, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. And so gradually, with guidance and direction, you know, Samuel grew up, learning God's word, learning to pray, coming to know the Lord in a very personal way. He became a very powerful servant of God, didn't he? But it started as a very young boy. Which of our young boys? Which of our young girls? And I know we all understand that we have to be careful today what spirit we're listening to, but God can still, when we're asleep at night or in dreams, you know, God can directly influence our thoughts and work in the lives of those that aren't given to mysticism, or, you know, or all of those kind of things. But sound-minded young men and women and sound-minded people who base what they believe and do on the Bible. So there's this amazing story, how young God began and working in the life of a young boy named Samuel. Someday, when some of us and our children are leaders in the kingdom of God, either as spirit beings, if they're baptized and time goes on and they're changed, or if Christ comes when they're still in their young teens. Many of our young people will go on into the kingdom of God, the world tomorrow, as physical leaders, because they've been following God's way all their years, many of them. So those who will be changed and become the spiritual spirit being leaders in God's kingdom will be those that have become converted and have God's spirit. So God's in control and in charge of all that. Amazing story. Let's take another example while we're in the book of Samuel, one we all know probably even better, and that's David. 1 Samuel 16. Someday we're all going to realize much better than we can right now how God has been working in the lives of many people, including our children. 1 Samuel chapter 16, let's read verses 10 through 13. Now Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel's an old man now, and people wanted a king like the other nations, and so God's going to give them a king and a leader. You know, eventually it was Saul first, but let's read on. The story mainly is about David and how young he was. David made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here, all your sons?" And then he said, "There remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep." So David was much younger than the others, a later son. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Then send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes." And so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, kind of a reddish complexion, with bright eyes, good-looking eyes, and a good-looking young man. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Arise and anoint him, for this is the one." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Ooh, you can imagine again, kind of like with Joseph, a reaction from those brothers when they were rejected, being anointed by Samuel, and it's little David. He wasn't as tall as the others, but good-looking young man. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Let's read on. How old was David? Chapter 17, verses 32 and 33. Chapter 17, verse 32. This is about Goliath. "David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail him because of him,'" Goliath. Remember, big Goliath, huge, 9, 10 feet tall, whatever he was, 12 feet. Here's little David. A teenager, by the way. He was probably in his mid-teens, commentaries say. Mid-teens, not even an older teen. "Let no man's heart fail him." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're too young, you're a kid. And he is a man of war from his youth." But you know, David said to Saul, "You know, your servant," speaking of himself, "I used to keep my father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I smote him." He was a brave, courageous young man, because David would sit out there in the field with the sheep and the shepherds, and he would meditate and talk to God. He had developed young a belief and a strong faith in the God of Israel, his God. So you all know that story. Notice verse 42. "And when Goliath, the Philistine, looked and saw David coming out to fight him." Can't you just picture this? Maybe you've seen a movie of it, but you can just picture it. Here are the other men of Israel. You know, they're all hanging back because Goliath is a mighty warrior and huge, and all of his armor and his huge sword. And he's going out there in the field, and then out trots this little teenager. He couldn't put the armor on. He was too big and he was too small, remember? And he just picked up some stones and took his sling. "And when the Philistine looked about, he saw David, and he disdained him." You can kind of hear him maybe in his snorting and his laughing and at David. He's because it says, "For he was but a youth." He was so young and small and little compared to Goliath, that he ridiculed him. And here David was a teenager. When God began to call him and give him faith, he began to learn to trust God. God starts young with many of our children. They have great, awesome potential. David was a normal teenager like everybody else, but difference in him was that from a young age, he did seek God and believed in his way and walked with God and had tremendous faith and trust in God. It's a good lesson for all of us, isn't it, to face our Goliaths with the faith and courage of a young David. So David, God works with young people like David. Let's go on to one that was about the same age. Another one more man, then we'll look at another woman in the Old Testament. But the next one is Josiah in 2 Chronicles. Move forward to 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, first three verses about King Josiah. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Now, obviously, at 8 years old, you're not mature enough and smart enough and prepared enough to really be totally in. So there were others, of course, who mentored him and trained him and helped him and assisted him and handled a lot of the administrative duties and responsibilities. But he was in training, in essence. And it says he reigned 31 years. And it says in verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. And he did not turn aside to the right or the left. But notice in verse 3, amazing. In the 8th year of his reign, how old would that have made him? 8 years when he started. 8 years, he would have been 16 years old. So imagine this 16-year-old young king. It says, while he was still young, he began to seek God, the God of his father David. You know, you, teens, young adults reach a certain point where the mind matures and they can begin to grasp these spiritual concepts very well of God and prayer and the Bible and God's way. And that's what happened to Josiah. He began to seek God of his father David. And in the 12th year, when he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, pagan places of worship. So amazing, isn't it? Josiah was an amazing teenager. Let's go look at Esther, ladies. It's another outstanding example of a young woman. Esther, we'll go to chapter 2. You know the story of Esther. That's very well. In Esther chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. So King Ahasuerus, pagan king at that time. They were captives, the Jews were, in Persia. And he was king. King had absolute authority and power. And it says in verse 2, the king's servants who attended to him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all of the beautiful young virgins to, you know, to the palace. And then verse 4 says, let the young women who pleases the king the most, you know, be your new queen instead of Vashti. Boy, can you imagine ladies being at that time? I mean, scary. God used Esther, as we know, to save her people. But what a scary thing to have to become the queen, the wife of a man like this. And she was young. Whew. Good thing Mordecai, her uncle, was there to give her advice and guidance. But she was a woman of great faith and courage. You can drop down to verse 7. It says, and Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. That's interesting, isn't it? And here's a young woman that at least her mother and father weren't alive. And it says the young woman, she was a young woman, again, probably late teens, maybe early 20s, but certainly young. When the Bible uses that term, it usually means they're, you know, in the teenage or her young adult years, she was lovely and beautiful. So, awesome woman, Esther, who was willing to do God's will to save her people. And so many of you studied her life for a long time. So here's another young lady, a young woman that God used in a mighty and a powerful way. Let's go to two more in the Old Testament, then we're going to the New Testament, and we'll move along. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah. Whatever job or duty or responsibility God has for us in the future, notice how humanly we might react, especially some of you who are younger. You know, some of you who are younger, you know, we hope, I hope, I see at camp and see in our congregations, young men and women that are our future leaders in the church. All jobs, duties, and responsibilities, we need you. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 8. The word of the Lord came to me. Jeremiah, God was using him and instructed him to, you know, write these things down. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. In some cases, I don't know if it's any of us in our lives, but God can, he sees everything. He knows us in the womb before birth. He knows our temperament, our personality. He knows our genes. He knows everything we are and that we're going to be, even before we're actually born. He forms us. He makes us. He creates us in the womb. And he says of Jeremiah, before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I chose you. And I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. That is, I appointed you, says in the margin. I appointed you or set you. I decided that ahead of time. And then notice Jeremiah's response. He's again, a teenager, commentaries say. Some guess maybe about 17 years old. So say mid-teens, this young man, this young. And he says, God, verse 6, then I said, God, Lord God, I can't speak. I can't do that. I'm young. I'm too young, God. I'm a youth. And then God said to him, Jeremiah, don't say you're just a youth. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. And don't be afraid, for I am with you to deliver you. And that started as a teenager in his life. So how young, thinking back in some of your lives, how young were you? You don't know for sure. God may have been working in all of our lives much younger than we realize. But our younger people today, our children, God is definitely calling and working with them. It's like Jeremiah. And it would be easy to say, well, I'm just too young. Not if you have faith in God and believe in him and trust in him. And you know it's his will for you to serve and grow and become a leader for him. This world needs spiritual leaders, men and women, more than anything else. Men and women of courage and character and conviction who stand up for what is right and do what is right. What about Daniel and the young men with him? Last Old Testament example. Let's go to Daniel. Ezekiel and then Daniel chapter 1. Again, amazing story of how God took these very young men, protected their lives. I can't imagine in that sense. Can you imagine, let's say, if our nation were captured or conquered, and that's what happened to these people, the Jews, they were conquered, and kings at that time would take, and they wouldn't kill everybody, they would take some of them, and they, and as they did with Daniel and three other men, and he said, you know, these are intelligent people who can serve well in my cabinet. Train them. And that's kind of what happened to Daniel and his friends. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Babylon and conquered it. And it says in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. I can't imagine being captured and taken, can you, as a young person, into a foreign country, and they keep you alive and say, we're going to train you to serve in this capacity. It says, the king then instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but they were good-looking, gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge. They were smart, sharp, young people who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Drop down in verse 6, it says, and from among these of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those four men. And then verse 17, or verse 6, just read that, verse 17. Verse 17, and as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill and all literature and wisdom. You know, the Bible reveals that for a young person, or anyone for that matter, looks to God to enhance their understanding, and prays to God for wisdom and ability and skill to serve him and fellow man, God can give it. God can give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and help us develop skills and abilities beyond the average person who may not look to God or trust in God. And Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams, which was a gift from God, which he would use through succession of pagan kings. And Daniel lived to be an old man through many of these pagan kingdoms and administrations. God just protected him, saved his life many times. So Daniel and these young men were teenagers that God called and used. Let's move on to the New Testament. There's just some just as amazing in the New Testament today. It's easy to forget how young so many of the, and I'm only kind of hitting the surface here to give you a little bit of an idea, since we played the film about youth and we've been at camp. Leanne and I, our hearts and minds have been involved with God's young people, you know, for over a week. How about Mary, the mother of Jesus? Many of you know a lot about her. Save time. Let me read to you from the Revell Bible Dictionary. It says this about Mary. It says, Mary was very young when she was betrothed to Joseph. In that culture, an older man could pledge to marry an underage girl, but not consummate the marriage until she reached maturity. In such a case, the girl might even live in his home, and in the case of Joseph, accompany him on his journey to Bethlehem, although she was at the time only pledged to marry him, not actually married. If such a girl was found pregnant, a future husband might demand return of the bridal price and even, quote-unquote, divorce her, returning her to her family. The text of Luke is most illuminating concerning Mary's faith and character. It portrays Mary's courage as a very young woman, expressing her willingness to bear the Son of the Most High, even though she knew her pregnancy would surely be misunderstood and would put her future at risk. So to save time, I will not go to Luke and read about Mary there. But Mary, again, was probably a young girl. It was custom and tradition, as that explained, that many times the relationships would begin young, and they would not be married until the girl was mature and old enough for marriage. So Mary was like that, a very young woman. It's hard to imagine then thinking of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as this very young, beautiful, sweet, pure girl that God decided to call and use to bear his son. Moving on. A man, young man named John Mark in the Bible. He's the author of the Gospel of Mark. A young man that God was calling and using, and yet was young and still immature. He was being mentored. He was being trained by Barnabas and Paul. And in Acts chapter 12, you read in verse 25. I'm going to be referring to this, and you can write it down and look it up later if you want to. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And usually in the Bible, when it mentions a name first, it means that person's in charge. And here you'll see it talks about Barnabas and Saul. Later on, it's Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas mentored Saul, but when God called and converted him, and Saul's name was changed to Paul, and he became a leader. Well, they took, Acts chapter 13, verse 13, they were taking young men to train them on some of their travels, journeys. John Mark was one of them, but he deserted them, and he went back home That's what it says in Acts 13:13. He departed. Other translations bring it out, he deserted. So here was a young man who either got lonely, homesick, who knows what happened, but he left them, and they probably got up and says, where's John Mark? He's gone. And you come to Acts chapter 15, and we all know that story well. Verses 36 through 39 is where, that's where Paul and Barnabas have it out. Barnabas says, okay, I want to give Mark another chance. I want to take him with us on our next journey to visit the churches and the brethren. And Paul says, no, he deserted us the last time. We're not taking Mark. He's too young. He's too immature. And they had a fallout over that, remember? And Barnabas said, okay, I'm going to take him, and we'll go this way, and you take somebody else, and you go your way. And they went, they served God, and stuck together. But John Mark was a young man in training, but not yet mature and responsible. But he became that way. You read later on, in Paul's writings, you read where he refers to John Mark as being with him and being one of those who was faithful. So Mark, young Mark and Paul reconciled later on. Just want to bring out an example of, that's what we need in the church today. Those of us who are older, and you know, we need to really be diligent in the right way and passing on our faith and our belief and why we believe what we believe. Why we look at the Bible and understand it and believe it the way that we do. Why? Why do we believe the Bible and understand it as we do? And be working together as a congregation, as individuals, and do it in a right way. Don't preach at the young people. You know, nobody likes to be preached at. But just sharing whenever you have the opportunity, and by example or word or deed or whatever of God's way. Our young people will not forget it. It'll stick there in their heart and mind. I should have moved along earlier, faster on those Old Testament examples, but remember the example of Timothy in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he said, from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. You learned them from your mother, Lois, and your grandmother, Eunice. You've known the Scriptures. You grew up in the church, Timothy. And then he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, don't let anybody despise you because you're so young, Timothy. Let no one despise your youth. Remember that? But be an example as a young man that I'm mentoring and training, Paul mentoring Timothy, but as a young man, and then he goes on to Timothy, he says, don't let them despise your youth, but be an example. Be an example to others. So Timothy was a young man who struggled with being respected because he was so young. A young leader, a young minister. It goes on and on, brethren, in the Bible, that God has called and works with young people of all ages. He's faithful. I'd like to end, and we will turn to a few scriptures on this one. What about many of our children? Many of us have children. You have children. How many of our children down through the years have passed through the church, been exposed to God's way? Maybe God was working in their lives. You know, Satan is real too, isn't he? And he works hard on young people today. I feel so deeply. I think that's one of the reasons Leanne and I have loved to be involved in the camp and the lives of the young people, and I need to be more so even in the young people in our own congregation. Tim Henderson's been trying to get me to take some of the Bible studies. But our young people are very, very important to God and to all of us. They truly are. I thank God for our young people. We need them, our future. And I'm talking even the little bitty ones, you know, the little bitty ones that are in the congregation. Man, I look up and then thank you, God, for blessing us with families who have children. These are your children, and they have the benefit of learning your way, growing up. But what is God's promise if some of our children along the way, because of the powerful influence of their peers and the world around us, stray for a while from God's way? Let's look, in closing, let's look at a few scriptures. There's hope and there's great encouragement because God will never give up on any of our kids. Once he knows them and they're called and chosen by him, he never gives up on them. Never. 1 Corinthians 7, first of all, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. So you got to remember, with all of the children of God, all of God's children, we all are, and here we're focusing today on the young people. They're God's children. Even more than the parents' children, they're God's children. 1 Corinthians 7, 14, where it says that for the unbelieving husband, let's say a converted church member, somebody with God's Spirit who believes God and the Bible and the truth, loves God, is dedicated to God, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. If there's a woman who is a praying, Bible-obeying, believing, serving person, God says that he will even bless the husband in that marriage for the faith and obedience of the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Isn't that wonderful? There is a blessing from God for the obedience of even one in the marriage relationship. As long as that mate that isn't a believer, as long as they're not hostile, you know, abusive, we're not talking about that. God doesn't bless them or that. But let's say it's a husband or a wife who allows their wife or husband to come to church on the Sabbath and obey God. And Paul adds the point I'm trying to make. Otherwise, if God didn't bless that marriage and that family, otherwise your children would be unclean, I mean spiritually. But now they are holy. Your parents know that scripture, I think, pretty well. But God inspired Paul to write to parents, your children are holy to God. Set aside is what it means. The Greek hagios means they are set apart for God. That's what that means. When it says holy, holy means set apart for God. Think about that. Your children are set apart for God. Doesn't matter where they are, they've been set apart for God. Let's go to Luke 15 now. I'll be done in about 5 minutes. Luke 15. We must always then remember the love of God, the patience of God, and the mercy of God with all of us, and especially with our children, our younger children. Luke 15. And this parable that Christ spoke is to remind us of how God the Father is. Luke 15, verses 11 through 20. And I won't read the whole thing because it's the parable of the two sons, remember? And they both inherited their father's household and family and income and wealth and privileges and blessings of the family. But one of the sons, as you know, he decided to take off and head out into the world and go that way for a while. And he blew his inheritance and messed up his life a bit. Finally woke up after he became old enough and found out that the answers really aren't out there after all. You know the story. But I wanted to point out to you the attitude of God the Father that Christ revealed. Here's the young man in verse 18 of Luke 15. In verse 17 first, it says, and when he came to himself, and someday all of us, at some point in our life, will come to ourselves, we'll wake up and realize that many of the things the world throws at us don't bring real true happiness. And he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread to eat, and I'm perishing, I have nothing. I will arise and I'll go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants, please. And he rose and he came to his father. And when he was, you know, a long ways off, I could just visualize this, can't you? Have you ever felt that way yourself? You just visualize this. Oh, God, I need your love, your mercy, your help, your forgiveness, your grace. So you can imagine. What did the father do? Son, get out of here. You know, I told you, never come back. That's not God the Father. When the father saw him, he had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. You know the rest of the story. So our children may depart for a while, but they will come to themselves eventually because of God's love and your prayers and our prayers They're chosen. They're special. They're set apart for God. They're God's children. They're special to Him. God loves all the children in the world, but He isn't calling every single one of them right now to be in His coming kingdom. They'll be called later after Christ comes. Last scripture, last final scripture, Jeremiah 31. My wife's favorite scripture in the Bible on this particular subject. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 16 and 17. Jeremiah 31, verses 16 and 17. Here's Jeremiah again, a young man who allowed God to use him. God inspired him, and he wrote this, "Thus says the Lord." You can apply God's word in many different ways. You can apply this to ancient Israel. You can apply it to us today in the church today. "Refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, says the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy." Many times Israel was taken into captivity. And notice verse 17. "There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border." The NIV says to their own land. And that's like a promise from God that you can say, you know, our children who've grown up learning and knowing God's way and have maybe been influenced or pulled aside for a while, they're going to come back to where they should be in God's time for them, to their land, to their church, to their people. Because down deep in their hearts and in their minds, that way is still there. And God loves them. And God will never give up on our children, brethren. So just wanted to remind you today that God calls and works with young people.